And what are we talking about here on Sunday mornings? Where the rest of y'all been? We've been talking about faith since the beginning of this calendar year, praise God. One of my personal favorite subjects to talk about. And in my opinion, it's God's too. Amen. Study the Scriptures. Find out what He emphasizes. What does He talk a lot about? And I'll tell you one thing. Faith is one of those big subjects on the heart of God. And it's because one of God's primary desires in His life is to be believed. Out of just about anything He wants, about the only other thing I think you can make a case for that God wants at least equal, if not more, than to just simply be believed, it's to be loved. Amen? So when it comes down to it, if we want to please God, how many people in here want to please God? Well, then you need to learn to believe God. Because the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But what that also means to me is it's more possible to please Him more with more faith. Amen? And that's why we confess things like we just did about my faith grows exceedingly and so forth. Because this is what just lights God's fire. He just absolutely loves it when He looks down and He says, see that? There's my daughter. She's believing me right now. There's my boy over there. He's walking like me and he's trusting me and he's believing in me. Even when he can't see it, even when circumstances are not going right in his life, he's still trusting in my word. He's still believing in me. This is the kind of stuff that just absolutely thrills God and should thrill us if we're disciples of him. Amen. So we've been talking about faith since the beginning of this year. We've been talking about the fundamentals of faith, how it works, what it is, how it comes in our life. And most recently, we've been looking at some examples we have in the Gospels of certain individuals that came to Jesus, and He actually would look at them and directly attribute the miracle they received, the provision they received in their life, to not His power, not His grace, but to their faith. Amen. And that does not take away from the fact that it started with God. Amen. Praise God. It is God's grace. It is God's power that had to be present. Jesus had to be sent from heaven to earth, and the power of God had to be in Him throughout the Gospels. Amen. But if it's just up to God to do it Himself, which is what the majority of the church believes, well, God's going to do whatever He wants to do, and God's will come to pass, God's still in control, and all these statements we throw around out there, I'm here to tell you that there's a little bit of wrong theology in some of it, because basically the impression that we're given is, if it's going to get done, it's going to be God. Well, how many of you know, if that's true, then there's evidently a lot God doesn't want to do? Because there's still a whole lot of sick people, a lot of bound people out there, a lot of death, a lot of sin running rampant on this earth. So evidently, if everything that happens is just what God willed to happen, then He must like this. Well, we know that's not true. We know God wants us to line our thinking and prayers up that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. And there ain't no sickness in heaven. There's no bound people in heaven. There's no poverty in heaven. None of those things exist in heaven, and if God told us that He wanted His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then that is God's plan. That's God's will. Therefore, we as His people in His likeness and image must play a role in seeing the kingdom of God coming here on the earth. And I'll give you a hint, or I'll ask you a question. What do you suppose is the primary vehicle God's given us to enter in to His kingdom being done on the earth as it is in heaven? Your faith, my faith. We must believe for it and walk in these things. Praise God. So that's why we're looking at these examples in the Gospels. Because guess what else we know? God's no respecter of persons, is He? Glory to God. That means what He did for one, He'll do for another. So if He did it for the Syrophoenician woman, the man that was carried by his four friends, if all these people that we've looked at thus far received their miracle 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, will do the exact same thing in yours and my life if we'll do the exact same thing those people did. And what did He look at him and say? Your faith has made you whole. According to your faith, be it done unto you. Amen. So we're looking at some examples in the Scriptures that absolutely slap theology in the face. We're killing some sacred cows. Might we say we're barbecuing some sacred cows? We're having a good old barbecue here at High Point Church on Sunday mornings because I'm telling you, religion does not like to acknowledge this. They don't like to look at it. But how many of you know there's a lot of things that religion believes that's wrong? Because as Pastor Robert exhorted us earlier, we believe what's in here. Not what we've experienced, not what our grandma said to us, not what the song said. You know, I mean, people will come out with all kinds of squirrely things. You'll go to them and you'll say, hey, so what are you believing right now? Well, I believe this. Well, where do you get that from? Well, the song says. What do you mean the song? The song a man wrote? Are you talking about? We need to be basing it on the Scriptures, amen. What does the Word say? Praise God. And the Word reveals some pretty awesome things to us. So if you've missed any of these teachings entitled Your Faith Has Made You Whole, I encourage you to go back and watch or listen to any of these. We've got plenty of different avenues by which you can do that. But we're going to look at another one today. One I'm particularly pretty excited about today. So if you've got your Bible, open up to John, the 4th chapter. Big John. Praise God. Big John. As opposed to Little John's. Amen. We were at one of Levi's ball games the other day, and we were at a rec department, and we went into the bathroom, and some guy came in there and said, hey, look, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Amen. I don't think that's what we're meaning here, but Big John is where we're going here today. Praise God. Look at this awesome passage of Scripture. This is, in fact, the only gospel that tells this particular story. Now, there's a lot of other stories like this particular one on the nobleman's son being healed, and we'll look at that and compare some things this morning, but this, I believe, is such a significant story to kind of show us how faith works and how we walk with the Lord, how we walk in Him, right? Praise God. So look here in chapter 4 and verse 46. This is the last portion of this chapter. It says, so Jesus, we'll read the whole story. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down. Say, come down. Come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. Glory be to Jesus. Holy Spirit, we thank you today that you have given us such an awesome example in the Scriptures of how one comes to be made whole by you. We thank you for this story. And as we raised our hands and confessed this morning, we believe your word. So as we believe what you said in this story, may it resonate in our hearts that this truth that's contained in this example is real for us. And if we'll just do what this nobleman did, we can get the same fruit he did in our life, whether it's physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever the need is, our faith will make us whole just as it did this nobleman's son. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. If you believe that, say amen. So let's begin at the beginning of this story. Verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. Now, why does John throw this little statement in there that this was obviously the place where Jesus performed his first miracle. Y'all realize that, right? When he turned the water into wine, this was the first miracle that he performed after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And John makes sure we know that this particular area was where a notable miracle happened. Why is this? Because good news travels fast. Amen. I'm telling you what, this is one thing we've talked about in here. It's like people will come up with all kinds of gimmicks of how to get church growth going on and how do you get people to come. And most people, what they end up doing is they change the lights. They paint the foyer. And they get all these programs and all this different stuff coming. Well, I'm of the persuasion, we just see some water turned into wine around this place. Word's going to travel fast. And just like this guy came all the way to Cana of Galilee to get his miracle, we'll have people coming from all over the place to get to this church, no matter what we have going on around us. You believe that? Amen. So this is why we're learning about these things, because we can stand to grow in some of these areas and see more of these miracles in our midst. So he came again to Cana of Galilee, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. At Capernaum. Now let's continue reading, because I want to show you something that was happening here. We need to paint the picture. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down where? To Capernaum and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So what I want you to understand here today is that Jesus had come into a region. Galilee was a region. It would be similar to what we would call today a state. We are in the state of Georgia, amen. You got Atlanta, you got Augusta, you got Macon, you got all of these different cities contained within this state. And that's a lot of what was happening here. Galilee was kind of like the state of Georgia, all right? And inside of Galilee was a couple of cities, a couple of prominent cities. One was Cana, and the other was Capernaum. But if you ever fancy yourself to look at this little portion of your Bible that most people don't ever pay attention to, and look at it at the back, it's called the maps. And the maps actually usually have a certain one that says Palestine in Christ's time. And if you go study it out and you look at the region of Galilee, you'll come to find out something. That there was contained in Galilee the Sea of Galilee. You've heard of that before, right? And guess what was on the coast of the Sea of Galilee? That was where this city called Capernaum was located. And it was about 15 to 20 miles, listen to this now, northeast of Cana. Northeast. Now, why is that significant? Because when this guy came to Jesus, he requested that Jesus come down to Capernaum and heal his son. Now, this isn't the way we talk. This might be the way that, say, we were in Atlanta today. Say we went up to Atlanta to some healing meeting, and a healing evangelist was there, and we end up going all the way to Atlanta. We would say, if we had a sick child here in Macon, we would say what? Come down to Macon. Because we refer to things geographically, what's north and what's south. So is there an error in the Bible here? Why did he say come down when the area, the geographic location that he was in, was actually northeast of Cana? It's because of this. How many of you know that wherever large bodies of water are, you know, you've heard of a thing called sea level, right? And those are usually in regards to elevation, lower points. In fact, if you look at Cana, it was more of a mountainous region. So even though Capernaum was northeast, it was actually at a lower sea level. Now, why are you bringing this out? Are you trying to give us a lesson in geography or whatever it is, Pastor? No, it's just to show you the amount of effort that this nobleman went through to come to Jesus. Because, like I said, it was 15 to 20 miles away. So for him to come 15 or 20 miles all uphill required a lot of effort. And why is this important? Because this is what shows you faith does. You know, I've heard people say things like this before. Why does it seem like God does more miracles, performs more signs and wonders in third world countries than he does in countries like America? And it is a fact that we see more miracles take place in a lot of those areas. And to me, I've been to third world countries. I've ministered in some of these places many different times. And you know what I find out? I watch people travel for miles and miles and miles on foot to come to one of those meetings. Amen. So what does that show? Effort, determination, diligence, all fruits of faith in one's life. Now, some of us have made an effort. I talked to a couple that's visiting with us today. They came from Dublin. But I'm going to tell you something. As much of an effort as it is for some of you guys that live a long ways away, at least you had a car. This guy was probably traveling on foot. 15 to 20 miles. You know what that is? Some of you guys actually live about 15 or 20 miles away from here. That's somewhere in Warner Robins area, isn't it? Amen. And so can you imagine walking up 75 to come to church this morning? You got to be serious, or you got to believe there's something good there to make that kind of effort, praise God. And that's what this guy did. And the fact that he was a nobleman, did you notice that phrase, nobleman? When you look the word nobleman up, the Greek word that was used, that John chose to use for that word, the root word was the word for a king. And most people believe that what this guy was a royal official. A royal official. Some people believe he was one of Herod's, King Herod's, officers. All right, so this guy had a name. This guy had some clout. He had some prestige. There were some things about this guy that people would have recognized. They would have known who he was. And this is something we see actually time and time again in the Gospels, that there were people like the centurion, Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, right? Many different examples of people that actually had a name, humbled themselves, and basically came to Jesus begging to receive their miracle. Showing the humility that's contained in these people to be able to do that. I know a lot of people, they wouldn't necessarily do that. I know a lot of people that might not have a name for themselves that wouldn't do that. But guess what? The people that do it get more grace, because the humble get more grace. So this is one of the evidence of faith in one's life, is humility. Because, hey, I'm willing to do whatever I got to do to get what I need from the Lord. So this man came to Jesus, and Jesus' response was what? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, how many of you know that was not a commendation? That was not a compliment that he was speaking to these people, because obviously, as it was throughout his ministry, there were tons of people that the only reason they came, in one gospel it says this, that the only reason they came was to eat, because they had eaten bread. Amen. How many of you know there's some people that only come to church when you have food? Right? And that's what they were doing with Jesus, is that they made an effort. Hey, man, hey, there's some miracles here. And not only did we get to see a miracle, we got to eat this miracle. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. And this is what a lot of people did. And the Jews were notorious for this. In fact, Paul ends up revealing to us that the Greeks seek after wisdom. In other words, they want a reason. They want you to be able to argue with them and prove it to them that way. But the Jews loved signs. They wanted Jesus constantly to prove himself. And that's what we're going to do to believe. And I want to tell you something. The Jews were the religious people, not the pagans, right? So the tendency that's in not just the Jewish people, but it's in religion is, I got to see something. And I'm going to tell you today, that is not at all the kind of heart and mindset. Now, should we see some stuff? Absolutely. I love to have feelings. I love to feel something. I felt something this morning, and it's great. I love it. But feelings are not my diet. They're a dessert. And in case you didn't know this today, all you young people need to listen to this. The dessert is not the meal. You got to eat your meal before you get dessert. Dessert's just an additional thing that's nice to have. Y'all listen, young people, nodding, and praise God. But I'm telling you, the diet that we should have is what? Faith. I'm going to believe it because God said it. That's the only proof I'll ever need. Whether I ever see anything, whether I ever feel anything in my life, I'm going to believe. I've come to find out, you know, I've prayed for many people that have been healed when I laid hands for them and when I prayed for them. And I've come to find out there's three times, three different situations when people will get healed. You ready for me to describe them to you? The first is this. I'll pray for somebody and I feel something. I feel power coming out of me. I feel heat in my hands and I will feel something. But the other person didn't feel anything. And guess what? They got healed. That's situation number one. Number two is this. I'll pray for somebody. I'll lay hands on them. Same situation. And I feel nothing. But the person I'm praying for falls out under the power and they experience something. They talk about what they felt in their body and this and that. And guess what? They get up healed. The third situation is this. When I'll lay hands on people, I feel nothing, they feel nothing, and they get healed. I've seen all three of these situations happen. So what's the point of your story there, Pastor? What's the point of your example? You can't trust feelings. Feelings are fickle. Sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not there. But when are we going to believe? When we feel it or because He said it? Look at this now. Verse 40, let's go to the next verse. Verse 49. The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Because he was sick with a fever, he was at the point of death. Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." Now I can promise you one thing about this example right here. This guy felt nothing. There was nothing that changed in the natural, in anything that was going on in his soul, in his flesh, or anything like that, when Jesus gave him these words. Jesus just basically said, "Go your way, your son lives." Right? So the man believed the word that was spoken to him, and he went his way. Now, I want you to put yourself in this nobleman's shoes. Okay? There's a good chance, because this is just the way it works in our household, that his wife sent him. Right? She probably had the bright idea that, oh, this Jesus, I heard about him. He's the one that turned water into wine. So, noble man, you go on up that mountainous ridge. I want you to go to Cana. I want you to find Jesus and bring him home for our son to be prayed for and to live. So, if say that's the situation, can you imagine what went through his mind when Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives"? In other words, Jesus is sending him back empty-handed from what they understood. And he has to come back and explain to his wife why he didn't bring Jesus back with him. Some of you guys can understand what that might have felt like. So I'm telling you, there's so many different things here that this guy had to actually believe that something happened when Jesus said it. Amen. And so the Bible says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. Which that proves to us what he actually did when he received this precious words from the Master. He believed them. Now I want you to notice something because this shows a lot of how faith comes in our life. He believed what? The word. The word that's used for word here is the Greek word logos. I know we like to say it in the South, logos, but it's actually logos is how you pronounce it. And most of us are familiar in this church what the logos is. It is oftentimes used throughout the scriptures to describe the written word of God. Scriptures, what the Bible says, all those different things. So this guy believed this word that Jesus spoke to him. So I'm going to tell you, this is how we get faith in our life. The first thing is, we've got to understand is, it's absolutely vital, super important, that we become word people. And what do I mean by that? As Pastor Robert, had you raise your hand, we read our Bible, we study, we meditate the scriptures, we make the word of God a part of our spiritual diet regularly and daily. And I know there's a lot of people out there that say, well, I just don't understand what I'm reading. I believe there's a better way to read the Word of God and there's a way to get understanding. But listen, sometimes you're just better off to read it in faith that you will understand it. Because you know this is your daily bread. This book right here is life to your soul. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Meaning that every word that has proceeded from the mouth of God that's written and contained in this Bible is life to you. How many of you like fasting? How many of you actually enjoy fasting in your life? Usually there's a couple of you actually raise your hand. All right, well, you pray for me, praise God, because I don't like it very much. But most Christians, you know what? They love fasting when it comes to their spiritual diet. They don't read the Bible. They don't read the Scriptures. And I'm telling you, there's tons of verses I could go through with you today that talk about how this is soul food to you, praise God. And this is one of them cases where I love me some soul food. Hallelujah. Is this scripture right here. So he believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And I'm going to get into another point here in a second to kind of show a better way, but I want to just say this. There are a lot of people that in order to be encouraged, that in order to have direction in their life, they want the Lord to speak to them and share that with them. How many of you have done that? We've all been guilty of that, is that we'll say, oh God, I need direction right now, or I need encouragement. And so, Lord, send somebody to give me a word. Or you speak it to me from heaven, Lord. I need something from you today, and this and that. That's okay, and actually the Lord gives that to you. Thank God for that. We've all received some of that encouragement and exhortation before. But I think it can kind of be a slap in the face of God if we're never spending any time in this and we're always looking for this. You see what I'm saying? This is a good way of illustrating it. It'd be kind of like if, say, you needed help knowing how to fix or build or repair something in your house or something like that, and somehow, some way, I knew how to do it and I was an expert at that. Don't call me to fix problems in your home. I call other people. I don't know how to do those things myself. But just say I did. And say that I knew that you had this issue and there's this thing that you needed to work on in your home. And I took the time, a lot of effort, to write down an instruction manual that shows you exactly how to do it. And I send that thing to you. I'm going to tell you, while I might entertain one or two calls from you that are basically like, Pastor Trey, can you show me how to do that? Can you walk me through this? And can you tell me this? At some point, I'm going to come out and say to you, did you ever read the instruction manual that I took all that time and effort to provide for you? Right? You see where I'm going with this? Is that in order to give the respect to God that He deserves, in order to get direction from the Lord and instruction and encouragement, we should be given a little bit more time to get it from Him from what He's already said to us. This reminds me of a testimony of a minister that we've been watching him on Wednesday nights, and I love this. It's always really resonated with me. He said that there was this time in his life where he was like, God, he locked himself away in his bedroom, and he said, God, I've got to hear from you. I need to hear from you. And so he was praying and interceding and requesting the Lord to speak to him. And the Lord tells him to open his eyes, and he looks over on his dresser, and he sees his Bible. And the Lord says to him, Keith, I've already spoken many things to you. Find out what I've already said to you, and if I want to say something else to you, I will. Amen. How many of you know this is the only word you need? Right here. However, so now that we say that, how did this guy believe? The man believed the Logos that Jesus spoke to him. So here we go. Now we're seeing really how the faith can come in our lives and how the Lord does minister to us. Because do you know there's a difference between the logos, the written word, and what's called a rhema, which is what? A spoken word, right? And I know there's a lot of different ideas on what a rhema is. In fact, you can actually look in the Bible and you'll find where one person said something to another person, and that's the word rhema. So rhema is not always just a supernatural revelation of the Holy Spirit. It can be, but sometimes, you guess what I'm doing right now? I'm rhema-ing to you. I'm speaking to you, right? That's what Jesus was doing here. So this is the best way to get faith. I spend time in the Logos. I'm reading the Word. I'm studying. I'm meditating. I'm hiding His Word in my heart. And now I'm in position for the Lord to speak to me that Word that I've already hidden in my heart. And I don't know about you guys in here, but there are some things the Lord has spoken to me just like that that you will never have me forget. These are the things that are cemented in my heart. I've studied a lot of things. I've heard a lot of sermons. And guess what? I've put a lot of information in me, but I can't automatically recall all those things, just like you can't. But guess what? I never forget. If God spoke something to me, I always remember those things. So this is the better way. I've got this foundation in my life. I'm standing on the Word. I'm building my life out of the Word of God. And now I'm in position for the Holy Spirit to recall, remind me of the things that He has already said to me. Guide me into all truth, praise God. And you know how the Scriptures talk about how the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. Guess what? I got a revelation for you. He can't guide something that ain't already moving. You go and try to guide a boat and turn that wheel when the boat's still tied up at the dock. Guess what? Boat ain't going to turn, even though the rudder is. But when it's moving, boy, you can guide it really well, particularly how fast it's moving. We need to be moving fast in studying the Scriptures. Foot on the pedal, hallelujah. Reading, meditating, studying, and then all those promises in the Word of God that talk about how when you meditate on His Word day and night, guess what happens? You'll prosper in every area of your life. Might we say you'll be made whole? Because why? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm reading and studying the Word of God, I'm in position for the Holy Ghost to speak to me and get tons of faith. And then my faith will grow exceedingly, just like it did for the Thessalonica church. Amen. So he was believing the Word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. Let's continue on the story. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Can you imagine the jubilation, the rejoicing that entered into his heart when he got this word right here, that his son was alive? And I guarantee you he did believe it because he probably knew his servants weren't going to come and lie to him. But how many of you know that what we just celebrated last weekend of the resurrection, when Jesus' servants, his disciples, got word that he had been raised from the dead, he'd revealed himself to Mary Magdalene and the other women, and they came and told the company, guess what? They didn't believe that God's Son lived. Showing us one has a choice whether they are going to receive the good news in that situation without having any evidence of it or not. And that's why I love what God told old Doubting Thomas. He said, "I'm not going to believe." But the Lord came and revealed himself, said, "Hey, put your finger right here, put your fist right here. Blessed are those that believe who have not seen that the Son lives." Verse 52. Then, and this is how his mind started working. This is exactly the way I would have been thinking. I'd have been like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold on now. What hour of the day was it?" Because I'm sitting there thinking, I knew it was the Word because I'd already believed the Word. So something, it had to have been the same time. I guarantee you it wasn't even just the same hour. It was the same minute or second Jesus spoke that. Glory be to Jesus. And notice this, what hour was it? Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the what? Seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, how many of you know, all of you that are learned in the Scriptures, how important this particular number is to our faith? When you study out the number seven in biblical numerology, you find out it means one thing, completion. Which is where we get, was obviously based in the fact that when God created the heavens and the earth, that after everything was created, on the seventh day, God rested. Reminds me of a story. I was attending Bible college, and we had this family that was in the same class as us. Their last name was the Parches. Remember the Parches? You don't know, you have Mike Parches? Well, anyways, they were a family that just believed in just being like Abraham and Sarah, praise God. Just, we're going to have as many kids as we can possibly have. They're going to be as innumerable as the sand on the seashore. And they came and told me that they were pregnant with their seventh. And I said, I got a word for you, brother. On the seventh, God rested. Hallelujah. A few of you, that'll hit you on the back of the head on the way home. But the seventh hour, completion, it's done. Guess what? I got a rhema for you today. I got a word straight from God for you today. On the seventh, which is when creation was completed, and Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished. When the Lord said, my Son lives, everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness, all spiritual blessings have been completed. It's already done. And so because of that, when are we going to believe it? When are we going to believe we're healed? When are we going to believe our children are where they need to be spiritually and physically? When are we going to believe that all these things have happened? I mean, I'm telling you, like this guy succeeded and he went his way when the Lord told him that. Many people, what would they have done? I'm telling you, a lot of church people would have said, but no, Lord, I need you to come. And they'd stay there till they had some evidence or they felt something. But no, this guy just simply believed the word. And Mark 11, 23 and 24, that talks about how faith works, right? It says that when we speak to the mountain, we believe we receive when? When we pray. Not when we see the manifestation, not when we get the evidence, not when the doctor told you it's gone, but when the Word told you, the great physician told you it's gone. This is what faith does. As Pastor Robert said it earlier, it calls things that be not as though they were. And it believes ultimately that it is all finished, it is all complete, just because the Lord said it. And when he said light be, and he said it is finished, and all those things come to completion, guess what? That's the done deal for me. I'm not sitting there waiting on the Lord to heal me. I'm not sitting there waiting on the provision. I believe what God has already said in the Logos and what he has spoken to me through his Spirit, and I let the Spirit and the Word agree, and they always prove I've got it in my life. And I'm going to tell you guys, I've been there, done that in some of these areas, and the best way to receive from God is exactly like this guy did. Just give me a word, Lord. I just need the word. And when he gives you that scripture, you stand on it. Whatever physical issue you're going through, whatever's going through with your kids, this is what you should do. You should look up what the Bible says. And it's not hard to do. You know, you got this really awesome tool out there called the internet. And the internet, you can just search in and say, scriptures for my child being saved. And you'll have all these different sites that'll pop up where you can look up all these verses. Then you start studying those scriptures. You start meditating on them till they get down in your heart. And then at the same time, you mix that faith together with, Lord, Holy Spirit, you guide me into the truth. You show me what the Word says concerning this. And then the Lord might lead you through your studies into a particular promise. And He says, this is yours. And then you take that scripture and like a bulldog, baby, you hold on to that thing like they hold on to that bone and you say, nope, this is what the Lord has said to me. This is what I believe. And then that whole journey, that 15 to 20 mile journey back down to Capernaum, we all got it. We'll get a word. We'll have the Lord speak something to us. And then we've got 15 to 20 miles of casting down imaginations. 15 to 20 miles of resisting fear. 15 to 20 miles of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because you will have the devil challenge you, particularly when you decide that you're going to believe the Word of God. And he's going to come and tell you all the reasons why it hasn't worked, why it won't work, and all this different stuff, and you just resist it. Nope, this is what the Lord said. You do what he was talking about earlier. You say, nope, it is written, it is written, it is written. The Lord has said this to me. I believe the Word that he has spoken to me, and I will travel all the way there till I get there and see with my own eyes that my son lives, and I know he lives because Jesus lives. That's what I build my life on. That's how I walk by faith and not by sight. By how? Believing the Word. And then you got another really good promise here at the end. It just goes on to say that he himself believed in all his household. Somebody should shout out right then, I'll have some of that. I want all my household coming in with me, praise God. It ain't just for me. It's for me and my children. Just like Noah, all his family, all them rascals entered into the ark with him. But it was Noah who was the one that believed God. Reminds me of a joke. I know a guy, you know. I'm just kidding. But this is how we walk, by faith, by choosing to what? Believe what the Word is. Spend time in this, meditate on His Word, and then ask the Holy Spirit to guide you through it and reveal things to you. I'm telling you, this is a better way to believe God. Instead of this whole thing, oh God, I need you to bail me out, please God. And you're calling up all the prayer lines and trying to get all that stuff. Look, man, if you do things based out of fear, it doesn't work. But if you do things based on faith, it always works. Amen. And faith comes this way. So let's stand on our feet. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you, nobody gets more excited than my messages being done than Henry over here. Praise God. He loves it, right, buddy? Praise God. Amen. But it is exciting. I mean, this right here, this is more exciting to me than any lunch I could be heading to. Praise God, because this is our daily bread. This is what we base our lives on. Father, we thank you today for the